service is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program. I'm joined by the Corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, but never, ever, 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 ever successfully duplicated, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen. And introducing, you can see him to Bobby's left if you're watching the show, our summertime Corner crew member. Don't go too far. You might have to call him Double R. Reed Ritter, ladies and gentlemen, is in studio with us. He will be...
He's a bad man.
Yes, indeedy. And he did not write graffiti on the bus. He'll be with us all summer. And I'm excited to have him. I believe he's excited to be here. And we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. As you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. The first human institution that God established was the family, with marriage at the center. The first command given to mankind from God, before you ever hear, you shall not murder, before you ever hear, you shall not covet, before you ever hear, you know, you shall not commit adultery. The first command was issued in the familial context. Fruitfulness, multiplication, replenishing the earth, and subduing it. God didn't do that as a hypothetical expression of anything. He did it with intentionality. He had the full capacity to make the planet filled with 10 billion people at an instant, but he expressly chose to unfold human history in the manner that he did so, using the familial unit as the primary vehicle for reproduction after one's kind, the presumed kind in Genesis 1 and 2, before you ever get to Genesis 3, is the kind, mankind, in intimacy with the Creator. As you make your transition from your part-time jobs, where you generate an income, to your full-time jobs, where you cultivate an outcome, please do so with intentionality, recognizing the opportunity that you have before you. That opportunity simply is the opportunity to execute our King's commission, starting right in your home. The simple fact is, we will never be able to out-politic. We will never be able to out-vote. We'll never, frankly, be able to out-church deficiencies that abound in the home. You literally have the capacity to shape destiny, to forge our national future, and most importantly, to invest yourself in eternity by pouring into your homes. If you are in a life stage, as I am, where you still have young children in your home, understand. Now, I'm looking at Reed here. He's in college now. I remember Reed wasn't in college. Time waits for no one. The grace of God is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins, but not all sin has the same impact contemporarily. Not all sin has the same impact in time. Negligence with a 10-year-old, you don't get to have that back. You know, expecting other people to do what we're supposed to do with our 12-year-olds, we don't get to have that back. You know, you might have a 14-year-old one day, and the next day they're 19. And you don't get to do that over. Mulligans apply to golf courses, but they do not apply to the mandate to disciple our families and to disciple our children in particular. If you are in a different life stage, we've talked extensively about the significance of grandparents pouring in. We've talked extensively about the fact that every member of the body of Christ is called to execute the Great Commission. So no matter what your life stage is, every believer is called to place his or her hand to the plow. It's high time for us to be about our Father's business. To the Word of God we go, Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to begin the program today. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to focus in on verses 15 and 16. By way of reminder, for those who may not be aware, the entire epistle to the Hebrews is written primarily to convey to an Hebraic audience the reality that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, is in fact Mashiach, the Messiah. Now, we're not waiting for another. Jesus is the Messiah. When you have the references to the Anointed One, Jesus is that Anointed One. There are consistent references and citations to the Hebrew Scriptures to articulate this specific point. And in the course of doing so, we come to this portion of Scripture that highlights one of the major realities of Messiah's incarnation, but also the corresponding right we have as believers and citizens in God's eternal kingdom. And that's articulated in these verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And this is what the Word of God says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one. And that one here, I'm reading from NESB 95. The one here is capitalized, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 gives us a corresponding result. Therefore, in light of all that's transpired in this previous verse 15 and the entirety of the epistle to the Hebrews in the previous four chapters at this point, because these are the last two verses in chapter 4. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll never forget, I was in Bible school, and this scripture is one of that became one of my most favorite texts in the scripture, because I remember just praying and pondering, you know, Jesus, you know, 33 AD, he never lived in an era where there were, you know, jets and you know, cruise ships and where there was internet, you know, laptop computers, cell phones. How could the scripture convey to me that Jesus was tempted in every way? How is that possible? You know, and the Lord, by his loving grace and by his mercy, helped me to see all sin has a common root. The book of Genesis explains it very well. All sin finds its root in one of three categories: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus did not have to experience every application of sin for it to be said rightly about him that he was tempted in all ways as we are, because all sin has the same root. One of the major features of Messiah's incarnation is that here you have omnipotence and divinity donning human flesh, experiencing the realities that we experience. I explained numerous times that the humiliation of Christ does not begin with his physical incarnate body being brutalized. The humiliation of Messiah begins at the incarnation, where you have divinity and omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence yet donning human flesh, where you have the very creator subjecting himself to the future of his own creation, submitting himself to the authority of a physical dad and a physical mom, where you have the creator of heaven and earth, yet places himself in a position to experience hunger and the necessity of eliminating waste. The humiliation doesn't begin with the brutalization of his body. The humiliation begins with the incarnation, where divinity condescends to don human flesh. And he doesn't do so for his own benefit. He does it for our benefit. Yet he's described in the book of Hebrews as having joy at the result of this. For the joy that is set before him, he endures the cross. What an amazing Savior that we have. And it is because we have this. And you have to understand that the Hebrew writer is drawing from this Hebraic audience's awareness of the function of the high priest, who would enter the Holy of Holies once a year with circumspection and with a caution. Many of you have heard the articulations of the rope being tied around the foot in the event that the high priest drops dead in that particular year. But you have a contrast here, because we no longer require a physical high priest, because Yeshua, Jesus, is our high priest. And we have a high priest who can empathize with the intimate details, the various features of our humanity. He's described in Genesis chapter 16, for example, as El Roy, the God who sees. In a particular application, the God who sees me. Explaining that he's not only generally aware of what's transpiring, he knows the intimate details as to what's going on, not only circumstantially around us, but inside us, to the thoughts, the intentions, and the attitudes of our hearts. Nevertheless, he goes to the cross, and this text explains, because of the reality that Messiah is also Elroy, the God who sees, therefore we can draw near with confidence. You have to see this contrast. In the Old Testament era, the high priest did not approach the Holy of Holies boldly. It was approached with great caution, circumspectly. But because Jesus is a high priest, therefore we can draw near with a confidence, that we can draw near with boldness to the throne from which grace proceeds, that we can approach boldly to the throne of grace, the throne from which grace proceeds, that we might obtain mercy and grace to aid us in times of need. What an amazing Savior that we have. I don't know everybody who's listening to me right now, but as you're listening, one of the major things that you can rest assured is that God, as he's revealed himself in Scripture, particularly applies to you. I'm speaking specifically to those who are believers. That we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our infirmities and our weakness. He knows exactly where you are, exactly where I am, exactly what you're facing. He's described himself in other portions of Scripture as Emmanuel, God with us. And he makes himself available that through him, other portions of Scripture, he's the veil, through him, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. You have no need to navigate what you're facing on your own. As if, you know, the clockmaker theory, that if you believe in God, he's up there somewhere. He might have started it all, but he's not intimately involved. No, that is not the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, that invaded human history, donning human flesh, ascended and conquered death, and that we can wait with and look to with great anticipation that he'll return again. No, he reveals himself as an immanent Father. He is transcendent and immanent, intimately involved, and we can boldly approach to obtain mercy to aid in times of need. One of the greatest sources of neglect in the world is a neglect that we often employ in terms of crying out to him, beckoning his assistance, inviting his providence. All too often, professing believers are seduced into a practical and a normalized, really arrogance, and a normalized hubris where we become content with doing life on our own time, under our own auspices, in our own potencies. You know, I say it all the time. Y'all have heard me say it on this show, that you really know what you believe about God and the God who answers prayer based on when you employ it. Too often, too many of us only turn to the Lord in prayer after we've exhausted every human remedy. We've called every Bobby and the Rosas. We've macked with all the J's. We've even got Reed Ritter on speed dial. And once none of them answer, you know, we hit the payday loan spot. You know, we've been going all over the world. And then when all of those options turn up empty, I guess now I'll pray. That tells us more about us, really, than it tells us about God. And too many of us are comfortable with a tacit declaration of independence from God. The simple reality is that we must reverse that, because God makes himself available to us. We don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but in every way was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because of who he is and what he's done and his love for us, and because of what he's made available to us, we can boldly approach, we can approach with confidence the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to help in times of need. In chapter 2 of this same epistle, the Hebrew writer says, how then shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? My encouragement and challenge to you today is to refuse to neglect the divine supply, because he not only has the potency, his love for us, as demonstrated by his willingness to go to the cross for us, is directly applicable to you and to me.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Spiritual habits are so important. Be in God's Word absolutely every single day. On a pretty regular basis, I challenge believers to set the goal of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible each and every day. Why is that important? Because, amongst other things, the Word of God refers to itself as being the sword of the Spirit, and that's exactly what it is. Well, when you're consuming God's Word, when you're reading and meditating on it, it's equipping you with the weaponry of God's Word. The most powerful weapon in the universe is the Word of God. And when you're reading and studying God's Word, it's equipping you to be a better equipped soldier who knows how to take the weapon of the sword of the Spirit and use it wisely and productively. As we prepare ourselves for battle on a daily basis, we can prepare to stand against the devil, and not only just to defend ourselves, but to do battle with him and to take territory away from him.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Thank you for tuning into the program. Looking forward to joining the wonderful people in Illinois that just had a massive victory where that draconian, ridiculous legislation was ultimately defeated in the state of Illinois that really sought to reverse the liberty to train one's children from home. We'll be there with the ICHE family, Illinois Christian Home Educators, at their conference that'll be hosted at Olivet Nazarene University in Bourbonnais, Illinois. It'll be this week. We will be broadcasting live from there Thursday and Friday evening. The conference will begin on Thursday, continuing on through Saturday this week, June 5th through the 8th. If you're in the area or willing to come to the area, I would love to meet you. You simply have to go to iche.org to register, and we are going to have an amazing time. My wife also will be presenting a workshop there. She will be discussing the significance and importance of teaching apologetics to children. So it's going to be an amazing time. She'll do one workshop while we're there by God's grace, and looking forward to that. All right. Foolishness du jour. This is more than foolishness. This is evil. What this is. Many of you by now have heard. Some of you may not have heard about this, but there was a terrorist attack in Boulder, Colorado. The terrorist, I'm not in the habit of giving any acclaim and naming people who are murderers. I will announce one of the developments is that he has been charged with murder, but authorities have not disclosed whether or not there is a a person who was murdered, nor who they might be. But I can report, and I'll tell you the official formal charges, in addition to the federal terrorist charges that have been levied against this Mohammed Salomon is his name. He's an Egyptian national in our country illegally. He entered our country on a B-2 visa initially, which some of you might not be aware. A B-2 visa is a non-immigrant visa, all right, that allows an individual to enter the United States. I want to give you these official purposes. To enter the U.S. temporarily for tourism purposes, to visit family or friends, or for medical treatment. Now, according to the reports, this Salomon character entered the United States on a B-2 visa in August of 2022. You don't want to remind me who was in the Oval Office at that time. He was authorized to stay in the country only until February of 2023. All right. Entered August 27th, 2022. Was authorized to stay until February 26th, 2023. But he overstayed his visa. Though he overstayed his visa, he overstayed just a smidge, and I'll tell you why I'm sharing this. I'm not sharing this. You guys know me by now. You know, my point here is not to try to politicize tragedy, but my point here is to show you something, including, obviously, the failures of our elected officials, in particular, in this instance, the executive branch to enforce federal immigration laws. But I'm telling you this for another reason, but just stick with me for now. So he overstayed his visa that expired February 26, 2023. But while here, he filed a claim with the U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services, which seems to be, at this juncture, based on available information and evidence, a request for asylum. Now you guys, you help me figure this out, right? You file a B2 visa, and you're visiting and from Egypt, by the way. From Egypt. And B2 visas allow you to stay temporarily for tourism, to visit family or friends, or for medical treatment. But while here, your request to stay some way mutates into a request for asylum? Somebody want to tell me how to square that circle? How do you go from a B2 visa to a request for asylum? Oh, I'm just on a trip. I'm going on vacation. You know, the missus and I are traveling. Oh, by the way, while I'm here, I'm running for my life. They're trying to kill me back home. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. So in light of the request for asylum, the Biden administration, and this is just a fact, granted him a work authorization. Bobby's laughing. Granted him a work authorization. I got a little clip I want to play for you on this, and then I'm going to connect the dots as to why I'm sharing this immigration information with you. Listen to and watch clip number one. Clip number one. Go.
New this morning, we're learning more about the man accused of carrying out a violent attack in Colorado. Federal officials now tell ABC News he may have been in the country illegally. They say new evidence shows his work permit expired back in March, but did not reveal what country he was from. The suspect has been identified as Mohammed Salomon. Overnight, Salomon was charged with murder and is being held on $10 million bond. But police have yet to say if anyone died during that attack. Police say he used a homemade flamethrower on a group of peaceful protesters supporting the Israeli hostages.
Now, this is why I'm sharing this information with you. Upon being arrested, and, you know, he uses, they're calling it incendiary devices with a flamethrower. When he was arrested, he had like 16 to 20 additional apparent Molotov cocktails ready to use, just like he used against the people. To date, we know that 8 people were injured from an age range between 52 to 88 years old. These people gathered in Boulder to protest the ongoing hostages, or the situation where Hamas is still holding people who were kidnapped. We don't know if they're all still alive on October 7th, holding them hostage. Well, upon his arrest, this Salomon character from Egypt, and I want to emphasize that, guys. He's not coming from some place where I'll just say it this way, where you have typical asylum claims to date. He's coming from Egypt. You know, the same Egypt that doesn't want people who identify themselves as Palestinians entering that same country. Yeah. Well, upon his arrest, and this is according to the probable cause data included in the criminal complaint filed against Salomon, I'll mention the charges in a moment, he was interviewed by law enforcement officers. And according to the interview with law enforcement officers, upon arrest, he was yelling out "Free Palestine." I wonder what that could mean, allegedly, perhaps, maybe. But upon arrest and interview, Salomon, according to the criminal complaint and the probable cause data included in the complaint, told investigators that he waited to carry out this attack until his daughter graduated from high school. So you come to America on a B2 visa. You think he planned his visit to be temporary? He said, "I'm going to wait till my daughter graduates from high school, because my whole time I'm here because I want to carry out this attack, but I got to wait till my daughter graduates from high school." And then he admits to the law enforcement officers, again, according to the criminal complaint, that he, quote, targeted the Zionist group in Boulder after learning about them online from an online search. He then admits, according to the criminal complaint, that he knew that they would gather on the Sunday, and he knew the time that they would meet, and he got there early and waited for them to arrive. The thing I want you to see, and I want to point out for you, is that this was a premeditated attack. This was a premeditated attack. You have people like Stephen Miller, who is an advisor to President Trump in the White House, who said, you know, national security, said that immigration security is national security. Was there no way for us to have get an idea of this man coming to our country with murderous intentions in his heart when he was granted a B-2 visa, overstayed it, and then got a work permit? He's being held currently on $10 million bail. The charges that he's being that have been filed against him currently include first-degree assault, use of an incendiary device during a felony, crimes against the elderly, and murder in the first degree, extreme indifference. So those are the four charges. Some are saying he might have had one charge. Those are four charges currently that have been held against this. How do you call him anything other than a terrorist? He was asked by investigators if he had the opportunity to do this, another attack, would he do it again? He said, absolutely, without a doubt. That's what he said. You know, this interview was conducted by federal investigators. You know, the routine practice is that these are recorded, audio at a minimum, sometimes on video. And when you see things like this, and then you had the murder of Daniel Leshinsky and Sarah Milgram, not, you know, a couple weeks ago outside of the Jewish Museum, the Capitol Jewish Museum in Washington, D.C., you had the Free Palestine shout there, you know, and you had, and these are just all facts that the murderer in that instance is the son of a man who was hosted by the Democrat Party or Democrat representative at the last State of the Union address. And it's just galling to me. And I said this, I reported this on this show, that Sarah Milgram and Daniel Leshinsky were returning from an event where they were planning and strategizing as to how to get humanitarian aid into Gaza. And then according to the reports in that instance, he made sure to, you know, to reload his magazine and stood over Sarah Milgram as she crawled away to try to escape to make sure he, quote unquote, finished the job. Guys, that's just depraved evil. And I know we live in this, you know, so-called politically correct society, you know, where all cultures are the same. They're not. They're not. There's some cultures that celebrate evil. You know, we celebrated Mother's Day not too long ago. You know, Hamas mothers don't view motherhood the same way other people's mothers do. You know, having, you know, sons who are Mujahideen, that's not everybody's culture, man. It's not everybody's culture. And I would venture to say that it's a worse culture where you celebrate terrorism as a virtue. That's not a good moral equivalent culture. You know, I know it makes people uncomfortable to hear those kind of things, but it's just the truth. Guys, this is evil. This is evil. You have one group of people where you have infants and toddlers that are in coffins that are about 3 feet by 2 feet wide, and they're celebrating like it's a block party. That's not everybody's culture. And it's just sick because of the almost imperceptible, then increasingly perceptible, yet subtle and consistent anti-Semitism and hatred that burgeons and burgeons and burgeons. Now you have the same type of things that are happening in America that were happening in Germany in the run-up to Kristallnacht. These are the kind of things that were happening. And I know in our, you know, microwave, you know, TikTok, I have, you know, the attention span of a jackrabbit kind of society that we don't pay attention to these things. But the overt phenomena that became the Holocaust didn't begin as the Holocaust. And now we have these things happening in our own country. In our own country. And there are some things, frankly, and I know this is, oh, how can you say this, Abe? Everything shouldn't be boiled down to blues and reds, R's and D's. We have to be able to, as a society, stand straight up and say, this is evil. We need to be able to do that. But it shows the erosion of our own society when we become so beholden to partisanship that where we view everything through a partisan lens. There was a time in American society where the main thrust of all Americans decried, you know, anti-Semitism. But it's wild that we're here. And it's, again, not, this is, immigration security should have never been a political talking point. There was a time when Democrats and Republicans understood that if we're going to have a nation, we got to have secure borders. You know, newsflash, for the umpteenth time, not everybody who comes to our country are coming for good purposes. I know that's hard for people to understand, for some people to understand, but not everybody shows up for good purposes. That's why us having a system where we can vet people is a good idea. It's a good idea. I'll share another good idea with you. I know the clock has turned to June. And on one hand, you know, I'm conflicted about this because I think that there's massive PR pushes by companies and all these other kind of things. But I think as society, we should just collectively repudiate it. You know, and first and foremost, as Christians, we should say very plainly, pride is a sin. And it comes before the fall. God says he opposes the proud. So on sound biblical grounds, out of love, we should warn people, you probably shouldn't be running around talking about you're celebrating pride. I'm sharing this with you out of compassion because God opposes the proud. And then you're attempting to flaunt something that God declares to be abominable. That's just a fact. Well, President Trump's education department made a significant departure from the Biden era education department because they have announced that they are regarding June as Title IX month. And as a result, they are recognizing the 53rd anniversary of Title IX's passage to where women and girls are protected, the establishment of the rights for girls to do certain things, the creation of women's sports, and the efforts to preserve spaces and places and activities and things for women is what the Trump administration is focusing on. This is just another example of elections having consequences. So instead of having at this juncture, an education department that is going along with the proverbial cultural milieu, President Trump's education department is saying that they are recognizing June as Title IX month as in the 53rd anniversary of Title IX's passage.
Life can be hard, but we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. I'm Christy Graham, host of On the Ground with Samaritan's Purse, and I want to encourage you in your walk with God. Listen each week as we go behind the scenes of our work around the world. You'll be challenged and encouraged in your own faith as you hear how God is actively changing lives. Join us for On the Ground with Samaritan's Purse, Sundays at 8:30 a.m. Central, right here on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. Abraham Hamilton III. We're already in the third and final segment. We have a contrast with the previous story that I was just talking about. Because the education department is not ubiquitous in all of American society. I mean, the federal education department, you have a contrast. And this is my public service announcement to remind everyone that there is no such thing as neutral. What am I talking about? Sesame Street, the iconic PBS show targeting toddlers and infants, once again affirms its commitment to make sure that if you decide to let them raise your children, they have a particular objective and direction in mind. Right on cue, again, in contrast with our Federal Department of Education, Sesame Street showed its affirmation. And I'll just say it, and I'll ask Mr. Return off the mic to put it on the screen for you. Sesame Street posted yesterday, quote, on our street, everyone is welcome. Together, let's build a world where every person and family feels loved and respected for who they are. Happy hashtag Pride Month. Quote. Don't you feel all the not warm and not fuzzies? And they have a depiction of, you know, the so-called pride flag using the arms and connected hands of various and sundry Sesame Street characters. And I'm pointing this out. This is not the first time. Sesame Street has been doing this consistently for years, dating back to 2019. And many of you, like me, I remember Count Dracula. One, two, you know. These people have an agenda. And they're presenting it right in front of you. You know, it's no surprise that this is happening while the case out of Maryland in the Montgomery County School District is, you know, pending at the U.S. Supreme Court, where you literally have the largest school district in Maryland that said, you know what, we were going to allow parents to opt their children out of certain instruction, but you know what, we decided we're not going to do that anymore. So if we want to read to your elementary school-aged children, and that's who they were, readers normalizing, you know, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, LGBT, the whole deal, then we're going to do it. Yeah, we're going to BLM, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And we don't care what you think about it. It is the literal application of the position of what was the old boy's name who was running for governor in Virginia, who lost to Glenn Youngkin, who said that, well, parents don't have any say over what their children are. Terry McAuliffe. Yeah, parents don't have any authority over what the children are taught. That's the school's job. What's going on in Maryland is the application of the Terry McAuliffe principle. You send them to us, and then we tell you what they're going to learn. We don't care what you think. Guys, there's no such thing as neutral. And I take no pleasure in presenting this to you, but I do present this with consistency because I want you to think, why do you think they continuously want to force feed this stuff to our children? Think about it. You know, can you tell me how to get to Debauchery Street? Why do they want to continue? Think. I want you to think about it. I don't want to answer it for you. I want you to think about it. Why do they consistently want to force feed this into our children? Remember Florida's Don't Say Gay bill? That's not what the bill said at all. It was a flat lie about the legislation. Guys, it's sick. It's sick. The very thing that many, currently I'll just use it this way, many parents and grandparents right now are challenging. They want it. It literally is the three steps of brainwashing. They want to make what may be reprehensible to one generation, objectionable to another generation. They want to make it not only normal, but celebrated in the subsequent generation. And then dig deeper. Why? We'll talk more about that. Then you have this little bitty story, which is not so little. We were having some conversations about, why isn't this reported more widely? In May, United States energy officials released a bombshell finding concerning China's ability, and this is not hyperbole, China's ability to turn the lights off across America potentially. What was the mechanism? Rogue communication devices were found inside of solar panel inverters that were made in China. In addition to the solar panel inverters, cellular radios were found inside of batteries that were manufactured in China, specifically for items that are used in America's energy grid and energy sector. This is not hypothetical. These things were discovered. The U.S. Department of Energy officials in particular didn't disclose how many were discovered, but enough to be concerned. Enough to be concerned. Oh, and did I mention? I guess I should mention this part. The inverters are built to allow remote access for updates and for maintenance. So the inverters are made so that people can access them remotely. For those all the way in the back, remotely means you don't have to have a person there to access it and to utilize it. All right? However, utility companies typically install firewalls to prevent the inverters from communicating back to China. One thing people need to recognize is that when you do business with Chinese companies, the law in China says that any company in China at any time can be converted to government purpose. At any time. So it is not a far-out statement to make that a Chinese company is an instrument of the communist Chinese government. That's just a simple fact, all right? All right? So the inverters allow for remote access. Guess what else happens when you can access something remotely? You can control it remotely. Now, we're supposed to trust the companies that, oh, they put in a firewall that's going to make sure they're not talking back to Red China. They're not going to talk to them. Not at all. Not at all. They're not going to do any talking. No talking back in Red China. We don't want Red China with the talking. You believe that? And it gets a little worse. Because these are the documented portions of these devices. Rogue communication devices, including cellular radios that were not listed in product documents, have been found in some of the solar power inverters as well. Mm-hmm. The way they were found is that U.S. experts stripped down portions of the equipment that had been already hooked up to portions of our power grid to check for security issues, and guess what they found? Guess what they found? Ooh, y'all didn't tell us these radios are on these devices. Now, there's and Bobby mentioned this before coming on the air. See, you know, one of the main reasons this is probably not as big a story as it should be is because you have these types of features. This is my air quotes for those who are watching or listening to the show on the radio or the podcast. Air quotes. These features are everywhere. Based on what these U.S. energy officials have found, that it seems that this is a part of a plan of the Chinese to find a way to exercise control over our energy grid with our consent. I know I've made some people very upset with me when I've said that we need to decouple from China. How do you continue to play footsies with a nation that said, hey, you know what? We want to destroy those folks. People who have said, hey, we're at war with them. I told y'all the block theorem already. You can say you're not in the fight, but if that dude is throwing them things at you, you are in the fight whether you want to be or not. And they have already expressed their disdain for us, their desire to supplant us, their expression of being at war with us. At this stage, they're not trying to engage in kinetic, you know, ballistic warfare as historically, but in every other front, on the trade front, on the innovation front, on the manufacturing front, on the raw minerals pursuit. And this report was issued in May. Now, I know this is the first workday in June, but this is not something on the sideline somewhere. Why? I guess it's the age-old conundrum. Follow the money. Are these things, the cheapness of the products, are they worth this kind of investment to where if you allow the proliferation, and we already explained the proliferation of electronic vehicles, who has the corner of the market of the raw materials to produce the batteries for the electric vehicles? China. You know, China Let's say it this way. The U.S. and the regressives in our country, net zero. No karma. 2030, and China's building more coal power plants. While at the same time, yeah, let us build all your wind turbines. All that alternative stuff that y'all want, we'll build it, and we'll sell it to you. And then you install the stuff we're selling you in your energy grid, and you help us get to the place where when we're good and ready, we hit the switch. This is foolish, guys. This is just foolish. You know, I was born that night, but not last night. And one of the things I learned from practicing criminal law, as long as I did, is that you can't accuse someone of theft if you've given your stuff away. If I say, hey, Bobby, here's a pen. And Bobby takes the pen out of my hand. And then I turn and go, he stole from me. Can you believe he stole? You be a weaver. He stole my pen. He's a thief. He needs to be held to justice. Get him. Rita go, Mr. Abe, didn't you just give him your pen? Reed, don't be insensitive to my plight. Guys, this is just foolish, man. How foolish do we need to be? This is crazy. This is crazy to continue to do these things. We have people, thankfully, who are checking. And I want you to see this picture. They're not just checking goods that's shipped in a box, you know, the cardboard box. They are detaching features that are already connected to our grid and finding, ooh, there's a cellular radio there. Why do they need a radio on this thing? This inverter, the firewall doesn't seem to be operable on this converter. That's hypothetical. I'm not saying that's one of the things. But it's taken from the things that are already being used on our grid. I just don't understand the foolishness. And I've, you know, heard people, hey, you're an isolationist. I'm not an isolationist. I'm a realist. If you tell me you want to blow my head off, I'm not going to send, you know, bullets your way. I don't need to know if you have a gun or not. You're telling me you want to blow my head off. I'm not going to FedEx you some cartridges. Like, that's just crazy to think that we could be proliferating the very devices onto our own energy grid that China's like, yeah, thank you for that. Thank you for your support. Click. That is insane to me. But here we are. So we have this report made in May, by the way. I said this already. And we do nothing with it. We're too busy doing other things. And I get it. We're busy. There are lots of things that are going on. But I just don't think it's very wise to consistently proliferate these things made by our enemy. Not because we want them to be our enemies. They've decided that they're going to be our enemies. And then you have the whole thing. It is a nation that has expressed itself to be communist. So are you going to trust self-described communists? And you see how significant we are to them, because in terms of their exports, if the U.S. goes away, then they're in a difficult situation. But we're going to continue playing footsies and all these kind of things. It just makes no sense to me. It makes no sense to me. We are far past the place where we need to decouple from China. But we have to start somewhere. We have to start somewhere. By God's grace, we'll speak to you on the next opportunity. You all have a wonderful evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.